Let me say, first of all, that I deeply appreciate the opportunity to be with you again. I realize this is not the first time that I've spoken on a summer series, but it also provides us great opportunity to visit with some of you that I've known for a long time, and then also our family. We actually had a family reunion in Columbus, Ohio, the day of the storm when it hit, and then we made some rounds for my wife and I, who recently retired. This has been somewhat of a nostalgia trip because we've been able to go back in time and to visit some places that we grew up here in Ohio, Canton, Ohio, mainly in that particular area, and then see some friends and some people we haven't seen in a long time. In fact, we had dinner last evening with a buddy of mine that we grew up together and got in trouble together and went to church together and were baptized about the same time by some different preachers. And it's just great to reminisce sometimes and to remember. And my wife was commenting as we were leaving, and after that dinner, sometimes you just meet people that you haven't seen a long time. I mean, I haven't seen this man since my high school days, and I'm well past high school. And it just automatically, memories come. And do you remember this? Do you remember this during times like that? And I hope you have opportunities to meet people that you haven't seen in a long time, and I hope your memories are very fond. One of the greatest memories in all this is, as we were talking, about people that we hadn't seen in a long time. And so I'd ask, you know, well, what about so-and-so? What about so-and-so? Are they still living? What about them? And, oh, he's an elder in the church now. Or he's preaching. Or, you know, yes, he's still faithful. And messages like that really bring comfort and consolation to know that some people that you care about, even though you haven't been together for a long period of time, they're still faithful, or, as our theme tonight says, they're still walking in the truth. There's probably no one here who likes being lied to. We want the truth. Now, I know what the movie says. You can't handle the truth. We can handle the truth. We want the truth. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, the Bible says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, we're going to come back to that, so I'm not going to comment long on that particular passage because I want to come back to it later on. In the Old Testament, the book of Psalm chapter 23 and verse 23, it's Proverbs 23 and verse 23, "Buy the truth and sell it not." And then there's this passage. It's in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I invite you to read some of these passages with me. And I'll try to go slow enough to where you can turn to them and follow along in the text, or a copy of the Pew Bible if you have one, or your own personal Bible. But notice the importance and the necessity of the truth. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said this. First of all, in verse 2, "You know it. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. The New King James says, "Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and teaching." Why? Why, Timothy, will you need to convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching? And the answer is given in the next two verses, simply because there will be people who will not listen to the truth. They don't want the truth. In verse 3, the scripture says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires," because they have itching ears, "they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away." They will turn their ears away. Sometimes we want to hear what we want to hear, not what the truth is. Or sometimes we want what we want, not what God wants. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to untruth, to fables. They will reject the truth. And folks, when you don't want the truth, and when you reject the truth, that's when we open ourselves up to believing anything, including a fable or a lie. So I think just from this passage alone and a couple that we have quoted, that we ought to see the importance and the necessity that truth should be a big part of our lives. That truth should be exalted in our minds. After all, we are a people who have purified our souls by obedience to the truth. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. There is absolutely nothing that you can substitute for truth. Nothing at all. And I realize that truth can be narrow. 2 plus 2 is 4. That's it. No other answer will suffice. And it's not going to change. So when we talk about truth and how important it is to be exalted in our minds, Paul told Timothy that some would turn away from the truth. And then there's this second scripture that's also above me. And that is John chapter 18. John chapter 18, and in this particular account, Jesus is before Pilate. And, of course, that great question is asked in verse 38. But notice verse 37 to begin as we read. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world." What's that? "That I should bear witness to the truth." That I should bear witness. When people listen to me, Jesus is saying, they're going to hear the truth. Nothing else. And when people see me and what I do, they're going to see the truth. Nothing else. And so Jesus says, this is why I came. This is the purpose why I came into this world. I came into this world that I should bear witness to the truth. And then he makes this statement. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. I'll say something about that in a minute. And then Pilate asked this question. He said, well, what is truth? And when he had said this, they went again to the Jews. He went again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Now, that's the truth. There was no fault in Jesus. And Jesus is not making an egotistical statement here. He's stating the fact, "I came to bear witness of the truth. What I say, what I do is true." In John 17 and verse 17, the word is truth. What he said was the truth. What we read here in the scriptures is the truth. In John chapter 1 and verse 17, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus was the embodiment of the truth, and he said in John 14 and verse number 6, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." He was the perfect image of God, according to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. He was God in the flesh, according to John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. I mean, when you look at Jesus, you can see Jesus. When He speaks the truth. And when Jesus ascended back to the Father, I mean, after he lived such a short time in this world and He went back to the Father, He's no longer there. You can't see Him. You can't hear Him. Did He leave mankind to grope in the darkness of error and untruth? Absolutely not. God made provision for mankind to know the truth, to have the truth, to see the truth, to live the truth. God sent the Spirit of truth to guide the apostles of truth into all truth. And so what they wrote and what the Lord spoke to them and what He said to them and what did He want them to write, according to John 14 and verse 26, the Spirit guided the apostles into all truth. And so when the Bible is read and when you open the pages, you're looking at God's truth. According to John 17 and verse 17. And what we have here is an objective body of spiritual truth. Truth is not left up to man to determine who's right and wrong or what's right and wrong. Truth is revealed. It's revealed here in God's Word. It's recorded in this book called the Bible. And there's ample evidence, that's another lesson, ample evidence to prove that this is of divine origin. And so every scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable for teaching, for showing us what's wrong, and for telling us what is right, and for showing us the right way. And so when we read the Bible and we learn things like how to become a Christian. We learn the truth about becoming a Christian. We learn the truth about what it means to serve the Lord. We learn the truth about how to worship and honor and praise Him. And we learn the truth about how to love and treat one another. We learn the truth about how to remain faithful to Him. Truth comes from God. And He's called in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, He's called the God of truth. And so, folks, what we have here is truth that is eternal and it won't go away. And sometime or another, just as that passage says, that there will come a time when every knee will bow before Him. At one time or another, every one of us has got to come face to face with the truth and realize what we have here is eternal truth. Truth is what we have to walk in. Truth is what we have to walk in. Not a one of us want to walk in lies. We want the truth. And we can handle the truth. I'm going to ask to turn to 2 John. 2 John. Truth is what we are to walk in. Now, how do we walk in the truth? I've spent just the first few minutes here talking about the importance of having the truth and walking in the truth. Nothing else. Only the truth will do. Only the truth will satisfy. So now, for the last few minutes, how do we walk in the truth? And I'd like to begin by reading in 2 John. And reading the first six verses in 2 John. And then we'll make three points about how to walk in the truth. 2 John, verse 1. To the elect lady and her children whom I love. And notice as we read here that John is focusing in on truth. And John says, to the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. There's another little sidebar here. It's truth that needs to abide or remain in us. You know, what binds us together, what draws us together, what keeps us unified, it is not some social compatibility that we have, or as the older I get, you know, it's not so much that it's a social thing, although that's part of our unity. We like being with each other. The young people, they're floating more and more away from this old man, and I can't do the jump shot like I used to. I can't run as fast as I used to. So, you know, they congregate about more of their own age. I understand that. But social compatibility is not what binds us together. We have a mixture of people, and yet we can still be unified. And it's not political correctness either. That's not what binds us together. I mean, I'm sure within this group we have different ideas politically speaking. What binds us together is the common truth that we all have and that we're trying to walk in and that we share. This common truth. To the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth, not only I, but all those who have known the truth because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ and the Son of the Father in truth and love. Verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. I've always wondered about this verse. Okay, some of your children walking in truth. What about the others? What? To be realistic about it, I think we understand that sometimes people do not continue abide in Christ. They don't continue to walk in truth. They fall away. But they're not walking in Christ. They're not walking in truth. But it's great to rejoice, just like I can remember friends that I haven't seen in 40 years and to know and to hear that they're still faithful. That brings great comfort to the people that we know and that we care about and that we love. And so John says, I rejoice greatly that I've found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. And walking and abiding in truth shows that we're walking and abiding in the Lord. And I plead with you, lady, verse 5, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Now, this is love, verse 6, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Just a brief comment about verse 6. For some, the only important thing in the Christian walk is a vague, quotation mark, love. Years ago in my era, the Beatles had a song out, All You Need Is Love. It's kind of vague. But let me say this. Love without obedience is not the walk that is described here by John to this lady. That's not the walk that John is describing. He is describing a walk in truth. And that's what brings great comfort to him, verse 4, as you can see. But the question still is out there, so let's answer it. The question is, how do we walk in truth? And I have 3 points to make. The first point has to do with attitude. You have to have, in order to walk in the truth, you have to have the right attitude. We've already noticed that some people will turn their ears away from the truth and they'll be turned unto fables. But it's not just that's a bad attitude. Just to walk away from the truth, it's the truth and walk, that's bad. Okay. But you see, there's something else here that's even more dangerous. And that is sometimes we can be totally indifferent to the truth. You know, kind of sitting on a fence, come see, come saw, who cares? type of an attitude when it comes to the truth. And when I think about that, I think of in Acts chapter 24, verse 23 specifically, where you have Paul. And if you remember, Felix was the Roman governor at that time. And Felix had an attitude of, I don't care. It doesn't make any difference. And I know that Felix gave Paul some great latitude. I mean, he was able to come and go as he pleased. He was able to entertain visitors even though he was in confinement. And all that's well and good. But when he was faced with the truth, when Felix was faced with the truth, do you remember his response, what he said in Acts chapter 24? When he was confronted with the truth, his response was, Paul, you go away. Go when it's convenient, when I can think about it, when I really care about things, that's when I will call for you. He was indifferent to the truth that Paul had talked to him about the judgment that was to come. And I think about this warning in 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 9. Because if we have a I don't care attitude about the truth, we open ourselves up to a dangerous situation. Here it is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth. They didn't receive it. They didn't take it in. So they didn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who did not what? Who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See, we can't afford to have this attitude, well, you know, you believe what you want to believe, or really doesn't make any difference what you want to, because that's an I don't care attitude. I don't care if it's the truth. I don't care if it's a lie. Because if we do not love the truth, then we open ourselves to believing a lie and standing condemned. That's how important it is to have the right attitude towards the truth, to desire the truth. There are still people today who are not actively opposing the truth, but they fail to accept it and become indifferent to it. And they say things like, you know, well, it really doesn't matter what you believe. Just as long as you believe something, you're as good as gold. So instead of truth becoming the standard for our lives or their lives, then just as long as you are sincere, sincerity becomes the standard, the way that we walk, the way that we live. And I don't know how many times I've heard the statement come back, well, I don't care if I'm trying to share something from the Bible with someone. And I don't know how many times I've heard simply that statement, I don't care. Then where do you go from there? To walk in the truth, number one, you have to have the right attitude. That's why Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Don't let it go. It's too precious. Have that right attitude. Or have the attitude of Job. Because Job said in Job 23 and verse 12, he said that he treasured the truth more than food. So let me ask this before we move on to point number two. Just as an introspection type thing, do we hunger and thirst for God's right ways? What's our attitude? Number two, you not only have to love the truth, that attitude, but you have to know the truth. That's why we mentioned John chapter 8 and verse 30, truth. Truth must be known. Truth must be accessed. In order for it to be of value to us, we have to know. Come with me to 2 John again. Let me read with you verses 1 and 2 again. Emphasizing it, of course, the introduction to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth. Not only I, but also all those who have, what? Known the truth. To all those who have known, truth must be known. It's one thing to have a great attitude towards it. It's another thing to go get it, to come to know the truth. And when you don't know the truth, then you're most likely to make your moral and your ethical decisions based upon things like, well, it felt good. Or, well, it really doesn't bother me. Maybe your moral and your ethical decisions will be based on something like, well, I felt pretty comfortable with that. Instead of it being on what is known in the truth. But to know the truth means that you have to take it in. It has to abide in you. And you have to understand the truth. And that means that we have to be a people that has our nose, and I know this is an old phrase, in the book. In the book. Read. Study. Know the truth. Love the truth. And third and last, we must obey the truth. Walking in the truth means that we have the right attitude towards the truth. We know the truth and we're willing to submit to the truth. Now, if you remember, Jesus told Pilate there in John 18 and verse 37, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. That hearing is not just an auditory thing. That hearing means you're listening with the intention of doing what you hear. And so Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth, who's walking in the truth, they're listening for my voice. And when they hear my voice, they submit to my words. It's the equivalent of obeying. I'm still in 1 John, 2 John is what I was in, but come back with me to 1 John, chapter 2, and verses 4, 5, and 6. 1 John, chapter 2, and verses 4, 5, and 6. And he himself, and this is verse 2, I'm beginning a little early, is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly, the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Followers of Christ, those who hear, those who obey, those who love the truth, those who know the truth, are those who have the abundant life and enjoy all the spiritual blessings of that life, John 10 and verse 10. And they enjoy the blessings of the abundant life because the truth is not just something superficial laying dormant inside the brain. But the truth is alive, it's well, it's active, it's penetrating. And it's evidence by fruit, by knowledge, by submission. I'm amazed at the number of people who read the Bible and accept it as truth, but refuse to submit to it. It doesn't change their life. Years ago, when I was growing up, I was telling someone a couple of days ago, I have two Bibles from Bible class teachers growing up. One of them has to do with memorization. You know, when you memorize certain things what the teacher wants. And anyways, I got a Bible. It's not just memorizing the Bible. It's living the Bible. Nothing wrong with memorizing. But it's allowing the Bible to be our life. Many people like me, I mean, I've got blue, green ink, and many people mark their Bibles. But how many people will allow the Bible to make a mark in them? That's the key. Now, here's the last scripture. Last scripture, if you'll come back with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Another familiar passage, I'm sure. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21 and reading through verse 25. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You know, there's three mistakes that can be made when it comes to the truth, the word of truth, and walking in the truth. The first mistake is alluded to. It's like looking in a mirror and then kind of giving a cursory glance. You know, you look in it, but you really are not looking close. You give a cursory glance, but you're not really carefully studying what you see in the mirror. And that's a mistake. It kind of glossing things over, looking at it superficially. Then the second mistake is forgetting what we see. We look in the mirror, but we didn't really let it sink in. Like many of you and myself tonight before I came here, I looked in the mirror a couple of times and made sure that, you know, everything was in place. And I, didn't have any